Sunday talking about, I guess, the Christmas season, starting a series on that. And every year I'm challenged to find a way to present the Christmas story, possibly in a way that I've not presented it before. And there are so many facets and so many areas of the Christmas story that I believe are so important. And we call it the Christmas story, and I think sometimes we do it injustice when we do that, because then we tend to reserve it for one time a year. And we preach the crucifixion at Easter, and then, you know, that's the Easter story. But, I mean, no, it's the story. It's his story. It's history. But it's his story. It's the story. But it's not just about the beginning. It's about the end. It's not just about the Alpha. It's about the Omega. And I'm thankful for the Alpha and Omega God in my life, that he that has begun a good work in me is able to complete it and to perform it and to bring it to pass. And so I'm thankful that it's he that has begun that good work. And if he began the good work, then he is able to complete that which he started. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded, what, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So I think the trick in that scripture is knowing what to commit to the Lord in every area of our life, to commit it to the Lord. Every concern, every profitable thing, every good thing, every whatever it is we have within our power, to commit that to the Lord and to trust the Lord to bring to pass his will, his purpose in our lives. Because we know that the steps of a righteous man are what? They are ordered of the Lord. And we believe that we are a righteous people in this house, not of our own strength, not of our own righteousness, but because he has made me righteous, that I have become the righteousness of God. And so if I have become the righteousness of God, then I know that my steps are ordered of the Lord. So that's good news this morning. So last Sunday we started talking about Isaiah, out of Isaiah 9 and 6. And you know, Isaiah was a man who prophesied hundreds of years before his prophecy came to pass. Isaiah and the prophets began to prophesy and declare that a Savior would come, a Messiah would come. And we know that Isaiah is the prophet that prophesied that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. It shall be called Emmanuel. He shall be God with us. I mean, you know, sometimes when God begins to say things to you that are a little crazy outside of the box, they don't always make sense at the time. God ever said anything to you that didn't make sense at the time? Or put you in a place that it didn't make sense at the time? Or connect you with somebody that it didn't make sense at the time? Or whatever it is. But, you know, in our day, we would have probably labeled Isaiah a false prophet, because his prophecy did not come to pass in his era, in his time. But hundreds of years later. See, I believe our words have power. I believe our words, I shared yesterday at a women's group tea party, and I shared that the power of the salutation of Mary made Elizabeth's baby leap. Our words have power. What we speak, what we confess, and what we declare has power. And so the manner in which we speak has power. And so it said at the sound of Mary's salutation, the baby leaped in her womb. And she was filled with the Holy Ghost. John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And there was a connection that took place there. How many know Mary and Elizabeth both were in a strange place? How many know the words they were hearing did not make sense? Doesn't always make sense. We don't always see come to pass even the words that are spoken or declared over us. Anybody waiting for a prophecy to come to pass? Anybody waiting for a promise to be fulfilled? I still believe the prayers of the ancestors, of the saints, of the patriarchs that have died and gone on before, I still believe in the power of their words and the power of their prayers. I mean, you know, there's been many of a grandma or grandpa or somebody that have passed and gone on, and yet the prayers that they prayed maybe not did not come to pass in their day, but in a day they would see the fulfillment of those promises and see God do what they had asked for and what they had prayed and what they had believed for. Amen. I mean, believe in here that prayer has power. I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready, the scripture says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, we already cleared up that righteous part. We know that, right? We got that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. And I believe sometimes, you know, we do a passing prayer. We do a quick prayer. We do a I'll pray for you kind of prayer. But let me know there's just something powerful about that effectual, fervent, powerful prayer. That hardcore, get in connection kind of prayer. That availeth much. Because if it doesn't change what you're praying about, it'll change your perspective about it. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes prayer may not change your circumstances or may not change the problem, but it'll change how you react, how you view it, and how you operate during it. Sometimes prayer changes me more than it changes my circumstance. You understand what I'm saying? The power of prayer takes your focus from what the crisis is to the man who's able to take care of the crisis. And so what it does is cause us to have a heavenly view. It causes us to have a perception of what heaven's view is in view of the facts. So last Sunday we talked about the scripture out of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. I'm going to have her go ahead and bring that up for me. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. How many know he was a child and he was a son? It was a baby boy. But how many know he came as a child or as a babe in a manger, but he died as a son and a full-grown man, and he came that we might have that life through the life of the death of the cross. And the government shall be upon his shoulders and his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So he begins to prophesy and said, his name shall be called. And he gives us five things. Now, some commentators or some things that you look at combine wonderful and counselor together. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For the sake of the study, I'm going to break it down. Wonderful last week, Counselor today. And then we'll get to Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. But I want to talk about Jesus being the Counselor today. Last week we talked about Wonderful, that his name shall be called Wonderful. When the angel came to Manoah and Mrs. Manoah and began to declare to them that I'm going to raise up out of your loins a seed that's going to judge the nation and is going to be a judge in the house of Israel, and he began to speak to them, they said, could you just tell us your name? So when this thing comes to pass, we'll know who spoke it. Let me tell you, if you start hearing things that are out of the supernatural and God starts to do something out of the ordinary, you might want to get his name because his name just might be called. He said, why do you ask my name seeing it is secret? But the translation of that word says, why do you ask my name seeing it is wonderful? Or it's too wonderful for you to even understand. How many know that same name of secret is the same secret who dwells under the most holy place? He who abides under the shadow of the Almighty shall abide. He that dwelleth in the secret place of Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. How many know that same secret messenger was the same person who dwells in that secret place? It's the Lord Most High. And his name was Wonderful. He leaves us full of wonder, the fulfillment of his wonder are the wonderful things about God. We heard some wonderful testimonies this morning declaring God's healing and God's provision. I mean, those are faith builders. They encourage me. They encourage me to keep standing, to keep believing, to give God glory and praise, a thankful heart. A thankful heart is precious. It's priceless. Because when you're thankful for where you are, what you have, it gives you peace and not that driving sense of what you've got to have. But you're just thankful. How many just thankful for where you are today? For the provision of God in your life, and probably all of us could say, but God. Had it not been for the grace of God in our life, I would not be where I am. I would not be who I am. I would not have what I have. But for the grace and the goodness of God, I am so thankful. And so a thankful heart causes us not to dwell on everything we don't have. It causes us to dwell and be thankful for what we do have. So I want to talk today about counselor.
And I told Lynn, you know, I think the reason we're not seeing the miracles that we want to see is because nobody's telling anybody there isn't such a thing, you know. And I think if we would just begin to tell what God's done for us, you know, just express that, bring that alive so that builds faith, like you said. It makes me feel stronger. It makes me feel encouraged. It makes me feel like, well, if God did it for them, he can do it for me. And I think if we would just begin to tell how wonderful God is, I think it would build our faith that we receive, see more miracles than what we're seeing.
To say how wonderful he is, like she was saying, the power of our testimony, the power of the reminders that are faith builders. It says a counselor is a person trained to give guidance on personal, social, or psychological problems. How many know if you went today and you engaged a counselor, there would be a fee involved? And depending on the level of their ability as to what you would pay for that counselor fee, right? So I'm so thankful today I have a counselor on retainer. Come on, somebody. I'm thankful that I have a counselor on retainer, because you know what the best thing about counseling is most of the time? Is they let you talk and they listen. And a lot of times you can figure out your own solution just by your own words and a confession and what you say. And sometimes they will prompt you with questions, or they'll prompt you or may give you some insight. But a lot of times just your confession, or just the ability to share your heart, to dump the load, to empty out of yourself, is healing and cleansing. And aren't you thankful for those times where we can come into our prayer closet, or we can get into the car, or we can find that space where we just talk to Jesus, and we can just share our heart and pour out our concerns and cry out to him and say, God, I need direction, and I just need to talk to you a little bit. I got to be honest with you. There's been times over the years that I'd say, Lord, I need to talk because I don't understand. Or, Lord, I'm concerned about this. Or Lord, I have fears about this. Or, Lord, I need direction. Show me your ways, or whatever, where we can just cry out in those times. And he never talks back. He never tells you, oh, that's silly. You shouldn't be worrying about that. You know, ever had any people say, well, you've been worried? So what do you got to be worried about? I had a cartoon one time I kept for the longest time. I probably still have it one time, and it was that family circus, you know, when it was the mom and dad and the little boy, and he's outside and he's under the tree, and it's mom and dad looking out the window, looking at him, and there he sits out under the tree, and they said, oh, to be a child again and not have any worries. Only the little boy who was under the tree had a speech bubble above his head, and he was worrying about the school bully and the math test he had to take and the toys he didn't get picked up in his room and all the different things that were concerned as a child that he had. And, you know, everybody thinks all kids, they're just carefree and they don't have any worries. They have worries just like you do. They have concerns just like you do. They have things that they need to settle and figure out just like you do. And so it's wonderful to just be able to have time and opportunity. That's what our prayer life does for us. Sometimes journaling. A lot of people love to journal and write down things and write down thoughts and prayers and go back maybe in years. I've got little side notes in my Bible where I've dated them. And I've put on there where I was praying about, you know, God, this is what I want to happen. Or God, I need direction in this. And I put the date there. And then years later, I'll go back and I'll flip to that scripture every now and then and I'll say, thank you, Jesus. Because it seemed like such a big thing when I wrote it down. But God's done that and moved on from there. And we're done past that thing. And what I thought was a big thing, it was a small thing to God and he moved mountains. But I love those memorials because they're reminders of me, of the faithfulness of God. So, you know, writing some things in a journal sometimes or putting those footnotes in your Bible and remembering those things are powerful. But, you know, counsel can also be like a lawyer. You know, when you go to court, you know, you get counsel, appointed counsel, right? And it also can be like a lawyer. When we left the town park last night, we went in and watched the Christmas parade, and we went over and saw the tree lit, and as we got ready to leave, the girls looked at the courthouse, and they said, that's a really big hotel. And I said, well, that's not a hotel, that's a courthouse. They said, well, who lives there? And I said, well, nobody lives there. It's a courthouse. You know, like, they'll say, well, what's a courthouse? I was like, okay, well, like the judge works there, you know, and a lawyer, and I was trying to explain to him, and I'm finding out all the time it's not as easy to explain as you think it is. But they wanted to know who lived in that big hotel. And I said, well, lawyers are there. And they said, well, what's a lawyer? And I said, well, if you get in trouble, then they get a lawyer, and the lawyer kind of comes, and he helps you get out of trouble, and then that judge decides if you're going to, you know, have to pay time or, you know, if you're going to have to go to jail or whatever. So I'm trying to explain that to them, and they're trying to rationalize in their mind. But how many know if you had an offense, you need counsel? They'll appoint counsel for you. But I love that the scripture that says that if we sin, we have a what? An advocate or counsel. Or we got a lawyer on retainer. That even if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, who paid the price for us. It's appointed counsel. He's on retainer. He's at your disposal. And can I just tell you, he's free. I'm thankful for that today. Because even when the adversary would want to come and make accusation, Jesus steps up and says, oh, but I've already paid for that. That's already been covered under the blood. That's already taken care of. We've already resolved that matter. Aren't you glad for that? So we have counsel. But the scripture tells us in John 14:26, if you can bring that up. I mean, not only do we have, Jesus says he is our counselor. But not only does Jesus say he's a counselor, but he even says to his disciples, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you by yourself, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide and direct you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, I'm thankful today for the power of the Holy Spirit that can speak. I'm thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit that can speak. John, go ahead and bring up John 1 and 18. I mean, John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. Light means the illumination, the understanding. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. How many know light, it brings illumination, it brings understanding. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We talked about that last Sunday. It's just as simple as believing, which we're born not of blood. We were not born into the kingdom of Israel, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How many know we are of a supernatural birth? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Go to John 16 and 7 through 13. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it's profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Comforter, the Counselor, the Guide that will lead and guide you into all truth. Now, we laugh Wednesday night in Bible study because one of my dad's favorite sayings was, you can know the truth and truth will make you free. It won't set you free, it'll make you free. And that's what he would say. You can know the truth will make you free. And we used to say that a lot as kids. The truth will make you free. Truth is freeing. Might make you mad first, but then it'll make you free. A lot of times if it's the truth, that's kind of how you'll know, because it'll make you mad, then it'll make you free. People say the truth hurts. We ask silly questions sometimes, and then when we want, but we don't really want the answer. We want them to say what we want to hear. Does this outfit look silly? That's a loaded question. Girls, don't ask your husband, because he don't want to answer that question. If you're asking, you probably already have a concern about it. You probably already know, right? And so if he says yes, he's in trouble. If he says no, then he's probably still in trouble. So anyway, but how many know the Spirit of truth leads and guides you? That still small voice. Never underestimate the power of that still small voice in your life. In my life growing up, there were several things that probably kept me out of trouble. One was the threat of getting in trouble at home. Two, I didn't want to disappoint my parents. And three, I had that still small voice. That little voice inside my head, inside my spirit that said, nah, that's not who you are. That's not profitable for you. That's probably not a good idea. And there have been times in my life where I've heard that voice and superseded it. Am I in the room by myself today? I've heard that voice and superseded it, and I thought, you know what? I went against what I felt my spirit I should have done, and I should have probably heeded that voice. But I'm thankful for the counsel of the power of the Holy Spirit that's able to speak into our lives. And it calls him the Spirit of truth. And so in this season and things like that, we think talk about counseling and talk about the Counselor, and it's an easy to get overwhelmed. It's easy to get overworked. It's easy to be under pressure. It's easy to stress over finances or stress and come into, approaching it in all different areas. And so Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you are weary, worn out, or overloaded, the scripture says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Now, he's also talking in context in this scripture. If you are weary, Message Bible says, weary, worn out, or burned out on religion, come with me, come away with me, get away with me, and you will find peace. How many know religion itself and the system can be a stress and a weight upon you? If you're living under a system of constant do's and don'ts and failures, and the fingers always pointed to you instead of pointed to Jesus, then you're going to be overcome with works and worry, and it's going to wear you out. But Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary. If you are heavy laden, if there have been burdens laid on you that you're not able to bear, come with me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we have that strength and that grace that we can come to him when we are weary. But Psalm 61, 1 through 8, bring that up. That's Psalm 77. We'll go with that one. Yep. I'll jump back to the other one in a minute. These two go hand in hand. Psalm 61 and Psalm 77. But I love Psalm 77, and it's one of my go-to scriptures. I cried unto God with my voice, even to God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. He gave counsel unto me. He listened when I cried unto him with my voice. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. He's in a state of being overwhelmed. He's in a state of distress. But he says, I remembered God and I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Now, don't raise your hand in here today, but anybody ever had to deal with being overwhelmed? He said, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Now, as I was driving down here this morning, the psalm came to me. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by you. And I still haven't seen all that you are. But what I've seen has made me fall in love with you. See, there's a different way to be overwhelmed. The song talks about being overwhelmed by the love of the Father, being overwhelmed by Jesus. I'm overwhelmed by your love. I'm overwhelmed by your compassion, your provision, your grace, and your mercy has overwhelmed me. But in the Psalm of Asaph, he said, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. One of the greatest ways to be overwhelmed is to complain. Again, your words have power. And so what happens sometimes, we get so encompassed about with so much different things that we're dealing with in our life that we become overwhelmed. We let our minds become overwhelmed. And then by the confession of over our mouth, we complain. He said, I complained, and then my spirit was overwhelmed. And he says, Selah. That means, now just stop and think about that a minute. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Then he says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. See, there's several things he does in this portion. Number one is, he says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Sometimes you got to change your song from gloom, despair, and agony on me. And poor old me, and our song be a song of defeat. I mean, the children of Israel said, we hung our harps on the willow tree. And there we stayed when we remembered Israel in captivity in Babylon, in our captive state and in our state of where we were, we hung up our harps on the willow tree, and there we were. Can I just tell you, it's time to get the harp down off the willow tree. Because when you hang up your harp on the willow tree, your song goes with it. And I've told you before that probably one of the most powerful things about David was not his slingshot. One of the most powerful things about David was his harp and his ability to be a worshiper. Because when Saul said, "I need a man who can play, who can do something. My spirit's troubled. I've got tormenting spirits come against me." But Saul's servant says, "I know a man, and he is cunning on the harp. I'll bring him in." How many know the worshiper that David was the door that opened for him to come into the king's presence, so that when the giant presented himself, he was already in a state to say, "I don't know who this uncircumcised Philistine is, but he defies the armies of my living God. I will fight the giant." What preceded David's statement is because he'd been in the company of Saul on the harp, playing the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. I mean, David wrote most of the book of Psalms, and they are songs. And so when they hung up their harps on the willow tree, they said they were in captivity, and there we wept, the scripture said. But he said, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Now just stop and think of that. Selah. And I said, "This is my infirmity. This is just the hand I've been dealt. This is just where I am. This is my infirmity." He said, "But I will remember the years of the right hand of God." What he's saying is, wait a minute. I got to change my mindset. I got to change my way of thinking. I'm going to start remembering some past victories. I'm going to start telling some testimonies. I'm going to start reminding myself of the goodness and the faithfulness of God in my life. And he said, "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High God. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." I'm going to meditate on your word, and I'm going to change my conversation. I'm going to change my word. I'm going to change my talk. I'm going to start remembering some things. I'm going to start remembering some past victories. I'm going to remind myself how big my God is. I'm going to meditate on his word, and then I'm going to start talking of his doings. "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." I love that scripture because it starts out by being overwhelmed. He says, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And he's just in the mully grubs and he's just down in the dumps. But he starts to turn it around. And he starts to change how he approaches it. He starts to change. And how many know as he starts to change, he starts to view the situation differently. He said, I'm going to quit meditating on this. And I'm going to start meditating on the ways of the Most High God. I'm going to start thinking about his promises. I'm going to start thinking about his miracles. I'm going to remind myself of some past victories. And then I'm going to start declaring it. I'm going to start speaking it out. I'm going to start saying, I'm going to start testifying. I'm going to start giving my testimony of what God has done. And then he ends up by saying, "Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." Psalm 61, 1 through 8. "Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Selah, stop and think about that. "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him." So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. How many know his song changes? The atmosphere changes when the song changes. If I'm discouraged or blue or depressed or anxious, I don't want to listen to music that's about blue or discouraged or anxious or depressed. I don't want to listen to country music. Amen. I mean, country music is when we play it backwards, you get your dog back, you get your wife back, you get your house back. It's just, you know. But how many know sometimes you can listen to that until you become the same mood as what you're listening to? If I'm upset or discouraged, I don't want to watch a sad movie. I want to watch a comedy. I want to laugh, right? I want to change the atmosphere. I want to change where I'm at. But more than that, just in the natural, sometimes I just got to start quoting the word to myself. I've just got to start speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are virtue, if they have are profitable, if they're in virtue or any praise, think on these things. To have our mind in a state of focusing on his word. So we sometimes deal with worry. The scripture says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Matthew 6 talks about, consider the lilies of the field. He said, be anxious for nothing. Be worried about nothing. About the clothes you wear, the food you eat. He said, consider the lilies of the field. Consider what? How they grow. How do they grow? They don't toil or spin. Yet Solomon, all of his kingdom, is not arrayed more beautiful than him. He said, if I know about the sparrows in the sky, the lily of the field, and every hair on your head, don't you think I don't know where you are and where you're at right now, and that you can cast your anxious worries and anxiety upon me, for I care for you. I am your provider. I am your provision. Fear. Scripture says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Anxiety, Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and by supplication, make your requests known unto God. Maybe you deal with grief or stress or money issues. The scripture says, God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's his promise. Sometimes we deal with grief. Sometimes we deal with despair. And how many are thankful that you can take your needs, your concerns to him, and he's the greatest counselor. He brings counsel. He brings peace to your heart, peace to your mind. You know, I think about, we get all wrapped up sometimes in the holiday season and the money or the gifts or who does what and you know, traditions. And sometimes we stress ourselves out over things that should be more fun or, you know, can I just say you got permission to do it however you do it. You don't have to do it like the neighbor. You don't have to do it like everybody else does. Whatever works for you, if you don't want to do it, if you don't want to celebrate it in the way everybody, it's okay. I mean, no, our focus has to be on him. Yeah. Our focus has to be on him. But we sometimes get all worked up. And, you know, I don't know if moms and dads stress the same. I guess they stress differently over different things. I don't know if we're just programmed different. But, you know, I was thinking last night as I, you know, we're sometimes hard on ourselves as parents, hard on ourselves as moms or dads. I don't know. Maybe I'm in the room by myself again on this one. I don't know. But, you know, do I do it right? Am I doing it right? Is it, you know, what should we do? And I was laughing yesterday. I was listening to another sermon and preacher was preaching. And I thought, you know, when God chose Mary to birth his son, and he come to her and he said, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed are you among women. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and you're going to be with child, and you are going to bear the Messiah, and you're going to bring forth the Savior of the world. And you know, sometimes favor doesn't look like favor. You want to say, don't do me any favors, right? Yeah, I mean, no, it wasn't an easy thing for Mary to do. it put her in a place. Let's just talk for just a minute. The journey, 8 months, 9 months pregnant on a donkey into the city, only to get there, not find even a motel room and give birth in a stable. Thank you, Jesus. That's why they have that little halo around her head when you see your own pictures and things like that, because she deserves that. But when I was thinking about that last night, how powerful that was and how mighty that was, don't you know that Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple at the age of 12, and that favored, blessed woman of God leaves and goes 3 days' journey and forgets she left Jesus in the temple. Now, that gives me a little grace for myself when I think I haven't got it all figured out. Maybe I didn't do everything right today. I didn't get the right amount of peanut butter and jelly on the sandwich, and the socks, the soccer outfit wasn't clean when we kind of, and, you know, all those kind of things. And we stress over things sometimes, but the scripture tells us that she went 3 days. Now, I left one of mine one time in the store. I didn't leave them. I thought Chris had them. She thought I had her, and we couldn't find her. You ever had that 5 moments of terror? And they're hiding in the middle of the clothes rack. Yeah. Yeah. And so you have that 5 minutes of terror. I never left her for 3 days, though. Let me just clear that up. But he presented it a little bit like this. You know, he said Mary left him 3 days in the temple. But the scripture says, but she dropped him off in the temple. And maybe she somehow was just comfortable with knowing that if God had birthed him, he would provide for him. But when she dropped him off, she left him in a good place. How many know one of the best things Mary did with Jesus was to know where to take him and who to train him? Because the scripture said that he was in the temple asking, listening to them, the lawyers and the teachers of the temple, and asking them questions. He was in a good place. You know, and it's our responsibility of as parents to keep our children in a good place. And what I mean by that is not just a geographical place, but a place where they're being taught and learned and safe and counseled and understanding the ways of God, so that when you go back to pick them up, there's been something that's been instilled in them that is eternal. Amen. There's something that's instilled in them that is eternal, that's profitable, and that's good for them. Thank God that even when we don't do it all right, God's got them in the palm of his hand. Do you believe that today? Because I believe that'll bring you a whole lot of peace and a whole lot of comfort, even in this time and season. That even when I don't know what to say, and I don't know how to speak, or I don't know how to direct, the Holy Spirit, who is the greatest counselor, can move upon them in their life. The same, I tell people all the time, the same Holy Ghost that was able to convict you, to draw you, to bring you in, is the same Holy Ghost that's able to touch your kids, your parent, your spouse, your wife, your uncle, your grandma, your mom, whoever it is. That same Holy Ghost is still at work and is still just as powerful and still just as available to them to do what he does best. Amen. And to bring counsel and to bring wisdom. Stand with me this morning.